Hear now the word of the Lord. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Scott, for reading the scripture to us this morning. My name is Josh Hollow. I'm the pastor here at City Hope, and it's nice to have all of our staff participate in the worship service so that I only come up during this time. Isn't that, that's pretty nice. You guys don't have to hear from me too much. but we are continuing our sermon series in the book of Philippians this morning, all in finding joy in Jesus. And as I was thinking about this passage this morning, I was thinking about a time when I was a student at Ball State and I went to East Asia. As a student with crew, I went to East Asia for a summer. And on that summer mission trip, we got to do a lot of things. But one of the most memorable things we did is we took a trip kind of out into a wilderness area to visit a missionary. And it was kind of a special trip. And we were out pretty far in the wilderness in a place that, it was really hard to get to and not many people had ever been to. And so it was a really interesting place. But being that far out into the wilderness, we were also away from a lot of like artificial lights. And so one of my favorite moments was that night. It was a clear sky, and all of us guys were sleeping on this huge, like, mat bed sort of thing. And we went outside because it was so bright outside because it was clear. And I've never seen so many stars in my life. It was the most awe-inspiring experience. It was not like that because, see, you can't even see that very well. That's just a picture. And, like, the light kind of makes it hard to see. But it was just this incredible display where you could see as though there were street lamps on because of the brightness of the stars. And the brightness of the stars was on display because there was no light pollution. There was no artificial light surrounding here, obscuring this gorgeous display of God's creation. And it's something that I will never forget. And that's the image that we ought to have looking at this passage. This image of shining brightly like stars in the night sky. That's actually kind of hard for us to see because we typically are surrounded by so much light pollution, artificial light, that we can't actually see. And so it's like, well, the stars, they're like kind of bright, but like, but what Paul's speaking of in this passage is shining incredibly bright against a very dark night sky. And what Paul's encouraging us to is to shine brightly in this world, which is incredibly dark and broken. As a conclusion to this majestic Christ hymn in verses 1 through 11, where Paul has been speaking of the glory of Jesus, he now tells us to be like those stars, shining brightly with the glory of God in a dark and broken world. But if we're honest with ourselves, often we don't shine brightly in a dark and broken world because there's many things that get in the way. Very much like light pollution gets in the way of us seeing the brightness of the stars, we have artificial lights in our life that prevent us from shining brightly before the world. And so this morning, we're going to look at a few of those things as we unpack this passage, a few things that make it that are sort of artificial lights. They kind of look like holiness and brightness, but they actually obscure the true brightness that Paul is calling us to have. They obscure the glory of God in our obedience. And so we're going to look just at two things this morning to kind of unpack that. And the first thing we're going to look at is kind of what Paul talks about at the beginning of verse 12, but we're going to look at this idea of a public face versus a private practice. Public versus private. In verse 12, Paul says, "Dear friends, you have always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important." Paul had been with this church, and they had obeyed. And now that Paul was not around, the question was, are they going to continue to obey? Are they going to continue to obey now that Paul is not around? Parents, I'm sure that you can relate to this idea. Please obey while I'm not around like you would obey when I am around. Or in our case, what we tell our children is, would you act like this in front of your teacher? Because apparently they act way better in front of their teacher than in front of us. But it's this idea of, will I obey when I am not compelled by the presence of someone who has told me to obey? The measure of your obedience is not when you're obeying in public as much as it is when you're obeying in private. When no one else sees. When no one else knows. If no one else is going to know what you've been doing, will you continue to obey? And what obscures our lights as a church is that often our public profession does not match our private life. That sometimes the church has a public condemnation of sin while enjoying a private consumption of it. That we can publicly condemn sin and yet privately consume it, and there's a hypocrisy to this. There's something that is not right around this. And it looks like condemning things publicly while then not practicing the same thing, right? Condemning sexual sins of those outside the church while not mortifying the sexual sins of those inside the church committed privately. Condemning the greed on display in the world while secretly failing to tithe. Embracing that same greed privately where no one knows about it because we can't talk about giving. Condemning the angry parent who yells at their child in public and then angrily yelling at your child in private. Condemning the criminal activity of others while not promoting justice and equality. Or there's sort of the reverse of this, the public display of righteousness so that others would see without the private follow-up. The eloquent prayers in public, but no time spent alone with the Lord in private, where no one else sees but the Lord. The ability to talk at length about theology, but not actually putting that into practice in your life, right? The ability to have debates with others and to sound eloquent around theological topics, but not actually having that transform your life in such a way that in private you have thoughts about the Lord. This hypocrisy is not something that the Lord looks at lightly. Amos chapter 5 says this, "I hate all your," this is the Lord speaking to his people, "I hate all of your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living." The measure of our worship, it seems, according to the Lord in Amos, is not the way in which we publicly display our love of Jesus, but the life that we live in obedience to Jesus. Does our private life match our public profession? What Paul is calling them to, everything else that Paul is going to call them to, will not matter if this is not true. if they're not going to obey in his absence as they would in his presence, the rest of it doesn't really matter because they're not going to do it, right? And the same is true for us. If we will not obey the Lord in private, but only in public, none of the rest of this is going to matter. Now, I bring all of that up not to bring a sort of condemnation, because if you, like me, listen to that list, you're like, hey, I think he's been checking my email and hanging out at my house. Like, did you set up some secret cameras in my house? Because, like, that's my life, right? And the point is not to make you feel a whole bunch of guilt and shame and condemnation, but to say, let's actually deal with it and bring it to the light. What the scriptures tell us is not that we should, when confronted with our own sinfulness, to sort of, oh, woe is me, I am undone and can never go past, but say, woe is me, I am going to repent and turn to Jesus. For the church, it is to bring this to the light. 1 John 1, 5 through 10 says, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. So when we are confronted with the fact that our public life and our private life do not match, we ought not to say, no, you're wrong, trust me, my private life matches perfectly. Because that would be to call God a liar. I'm going to go out on a limb and say not that every single one of you has some inconsistency with your public life and your private life. Unless I'm the only sinner here, right? And so our response can't be, no, that's not me. And our response can't be, there's no hope for me. Our response must be, let me bring this to the light. Let me confess this to the Lord so that I can be forgiven and healed. Let me bring this to Jesus because Jesus is faithful and just to forgive my sins when I confess them to him. I have an advocate and I can go to him and I can confess my sins. And then I can actually go to others and confess my sins. There's great power in confessing your sins to other people, in bringing your private life into the public, bringing your private sins into the public. Now, I don't suggest that you just like proclaim that everywhere. Like, I'm not going to get a mic out and we're all going to set up and, you know, confess our sin. But if you feel a burning desire to share this with someone, come talk to me after service. I would love to set up a time where we can talk and we can talk about the things that you feel like there are things in my life that I haven't shared with other people and I'm afraid to confess them. We can talk about that and we can confess those things together before the Lord and you can experience real joy and healing. Because if the point is to shine brightly like a star for King Jesus, right, with your obedience, then we have to get out of the way our own pride, which says, I can't confess my sins because that will make me look bad. No, that will brighten your life. Confessing your sins will actually heal you and make you more holy. And so, we can confess those things. You can confess them to the Lord, to me, and also to others here who you trust, who are safe, that you can confess your private sins to. We want to be a place here at City Hope where we are not folks who have it all put together and look real nice and religious, but folks who are desperate to follow Jesus, which means we confess our sins to one another. So if we're going to shine brightly with holiness before the world in a dark and broken world, we must confess our private sins, bring our private life into the public of the church, and we will be healed and grow in this. So that's the first thing that obscures that light, the difference between private and public. The next thing is that we misunderstand what it means for us to grow in holiness. We seek to work for our salvation rather than to work out our salvation. So Paul goes on to say, continuing in verse 12, he says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. That work hard to show the results is really one word in the Greek. It's one word meaning to work out. To exactly as this translation is actually really, really good. It's to work hard to show the results of something that has already taken place. To work hard to show the results of something that has already taken place. What Paul is saying is, what I want you to do is to display the reality of what Jesus has done already in you. He's not saying, I want you to work hard to achieve that reality, but I want you to work hard to show that Jesus has already achieved it. Right? So what Paul is essentially saying is, I want you to look holy and beautiful before the Lord. I want you to put on a new wardrobe. Right? Paul says this in other places, to put off the old self and to put on new things. It's like putting on new clothes. I want you to put on this new wardrobe. Now, I don't want you to work to earn the money to buy that new wardrobe. It's actually already been given to you. I want you to work hard to put it on and display it. It's already yours. You got to put it on and display it. Now, how would we do that? How would we put on a new wardrobe that was given to us by the Lord and not something that we've earned? Well, Paul goes on to say, for it is God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. The reason that you're able to work that out and to display it, to display the holiness of a public life of obedience and a private life of obedience to Jesus, is because God himself is already working in you. It's not only that he gave you the new wardrobe, he's giving you the desire to put it on, and he's going to give you the power to actually put it on and wear it out in public. Because sometimes that new wardrobe doesn't look great in public, according to other people. Right? But he's going to give you the power to actually put that on. He's going to work powerfully in you for it. Now, the reason I think that this is a place in which we obscure the light of our holiness before the world is sometimes we don't quite understand how this works out. And so I've got four diagrams that I want to show you for how this works out and some misunderstandings of how this works. So first, we're going to look at this is the actual way it works, right? This is the right answer. We're going to look at the right answer first and then some of the wrong answers. All right. So in this, we see that salvation is the point in which you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and are transformed because of the power of the gospel. All right? Now, what Paul is saying is that you are to work out your salvation, which means it wasn't yours. You didn't do the work. Right? It was God's work. He did the work. So from eternity past all the way to the very end, in eternity in the future, it is God's work. Salvation is of the Lord. He is the one at work. Now, when you become a Christian, there is work for you to be done, for you to do, right? When you become a Christian, you are to work out this salvation. You are to display it. You are to do good works, right? Ephesians 2 says, for grace you have been saved, right? Not by works, so that no one may boast. And then immediately says, for your God's workmanship. And God has good works which he has already prepared for you to walk in. Right? And so that's why this arrow is smaller and actually inside the other arrow. For it is God who is working in you to give you the will and the desire for good works. Does that make sense? So your work flows from what God is at work doing. Now, there's a few misunderstandings about how this would work out. One misunderstanding is that you work for your salvation. That you have to do enough good things to earn God's love. That you have to be holy and righteous and good to earn God's love. Friends, this is pervasive, this view in the church. It's not just out in the world that people think, like, I have to be good enough and I'm not good enough. I talk to so many people who live their life in such a way where they don't think they're worthy of God's love. Why? Because they think they have to earn it. That it's their work to earn God's love and His favor. That's not true. It is not your work to earn God's love and favor because you can't do it. No matter how much work you put in, you will never be able to earn God's love and His favor. He freely gives it because He loves sinners. This is the tension of the Bible. A God who is holy and hates sin, and a God who is incredibly in love with His creation, who are sinners. And this is why God sent His very own Son, Jesus, to die on a cross to pay for your sin and mine so that we could be welcomed into His family. We're never going to pursue holiness before the Lord and shine brightly in the world if we're trying to earn our salvation. It just doesn't work that way. We will always be ashamed. We will never take risks because we will be afraid of losing God's love, and we won't be free to love God, and to love others. So that's a misunderstanding. Another misunderstanding is that God, for sure, God is a God of grace, and He gives us His grace in the gospel. He saves us on the cross, but from here on out, it's kind of up to me. That it's kind of up to me to grow. Like, I've got to do enough to grow. The only way I'm sanctified is by me working hard to be sanctified and to grow. Right? I've got to read my Bible, and I've got to pray, and I've got to do this thing, and I've got to keep going. I've got to kill sin in my life, and I've got to stop being so whatever, right? This is how this sounds. How this sounds is, Josh, you blew up at your kids again. Stop being so angry. You're struggling with this thing. Stop struggling with it. Just stop doing it, right? Just stop it. Right? There's a funny YouTube video about that. Just stop it. Right? This doesn't work. This just stop it mentality doesn't work. Because it doesn't actually lean upon God's work in me for my holiness. It misunderstands that it's God's grace that starts it, but that I finish the process. No. What did Paul say? Why would you work out your salvation? For God is at work in you to give you the desire and the power to grow, right? It's God working in you. It's not you by yourself working. And so the answer is not, Josh, stop being so angry, just be a little less angry. It's, Josh, your old man is dead to sin already, and live in the new man in Jesus Christ, who has the peace of Jesus. Put on the new robes of righteousness, that new wardrobe that Jesus has already given you. So you are unable to do this. You're not going to shine brightly in the star or in the sky like a star because this doesn't work. You're never going to be able to sanctify yourself enough. And you're going to live in this endless pursuit of holiness that you can't achieve, and end up depressed. Well, here's the flip side of this, is this thing that people say sometimes, and if you've said this, wow, it's snowing a lot. That's terrible. Sorry, I got distracted. That's really horrible. All right, I'm just going in. You guys are snowed in now. All right, we're going to get to Philippians 3 today. All right, So there's this thing that people say, and if you've said that, this is okay if you've said this before, but what people say a lot of times is, all right, I've tried to work, I've tried to do this thing, and you know what I got to do? I got to just let go and let God. Anyone ever heard that? All right, so this let go and let God thing, this is what this looks like, all right? Now, if you've said this before, it's okay, but I'm going to tell you why you're wrong, but... Because I love you. All right. So God worked in salvation. I was saved. And then I tried to do all this holiness on my own. And then I just let go and let God do everything. And then God takes over. Well, that's very close to what Paul is saying here. But it's not really what Paul is saying. It's not really what Paul is saying. He says, work out your own salvation. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. That doesn't sound like just letting go and letting God do everything. He's saying you have to actually work. You actually have to put in the effort, right? You actually have to pray and read your Bible and learn what it means to not lean upon your old self, right? Depending upon what sin issue you're dealing with. If you're dealing with greed, you can't just be like, let go, let God, still not going to give. Like, that doesn't work. If you're dealing with greed, you actually have to do the hard work of giving, because then it pulls away the heartstrings of greed, right? You actually have to do the thing. You can't say, well, we're going to let go, let God, and justice is going to roll down like mighty thunder in this town. Like, that's just not going to work. You actually have to do it. You have to actually go and love neighbor. Like, the hard work of loving neighbor is like literally hard work. You go out and meet people that you don't really want to hang out with, and you hang out with them. Like, it's actually hard to do that, and you need God's power to do it, which is what we're going to talk about in a second. But it can't simply be, I just kind of let go, and God did it all. Like, that's just never going to work, right? A lot of times people talk about this in terms of, like, personal struggles. Like, if let's say you're struggling with lust and pornography, a let go and let God isn't really going to work. You're never actually going to make progress if you don't actually put things in place to prevent the thing that you keep falling into, right? It's like saying there's this huge pit in front and I'm just going to close my eyes and God's going to keep me, right? It's like, no. He actually showed you a path. Go that way, not this way, right? But you actually have to walk that path. And so it's not that phrase in and of itself is horrible. Certainly we want God to be at work. And we want to surrender ourselves to his will. Absolutely. I want to surrender my own pursuit of righteousness to the righteousness of Jesus. I want to surrender the fact that I can't do it on my own and I need the Lord Jesus. I want to surrender my will to the will of the Holy Spirit. All of those are true. We want to surrender those things. And then when we do, we get to work with the Lord Jesus. We get to work with him. And so we're back to this. That the way in which we grow is by actually putting the work into this, though it is God working in and through us. There's a tension to that, right? There is a tension to that. And that's the tension of the Christian life. This isn't a formula. It's a relationship. The Holy Spirit lives inside you to make you holy. And so you have to lean upon the fact that this is a relationship. And it's going to have some tension to it. But this verse very clearly calls us to work. Because God is working in us. So what then does it look like to shine like stars? Well, Paul goes on to say, do everything without complaining and arguing. So that no one can criticize you. See? He's got the answer to you, man. So that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. All right, remember, this is corporate. The way in which this is lived out is corporate. The way in which we live this out together, the sign that we are working out our salvation is living in such a way that no one sees us as whining and complaining. This is very similar to when Paul says, do everything to the glory of God. Do everything without complaining and arguing. It's going to be hard work, right? This is why we have to work hard as God works in us. What Paul is saying here is if the things that I said in Philippians 2, 1 through 11 are true, and Jesus went to the cross for you, and you are loved by God, and you will be exalted with him, and you will bow your knee and confess with your tongue that Jesus has the greatest name under heaven, then you can live life without complaining and grumbling. If God has taken care of all of your needs, if God loves you and went to a cross for you, then you can endure life without complaining and grumbling. So often throughout the Old Testament, the children of God, people of Israel, particularly in the wilderness after they're delivered out of Egypt, spend 40 years grumbling. And they're grumbling about God's provision. And if you read it, sometimes you look at it and you're like, that is crazy. Like, God just delivered you with miracles out of bondage in slavery. And you're like, hey, I think we ate better over there. Let's just go back. And it's like, you got to be kidding me. You have freedom. Why would you go back? Well, because it's easier. We'll just go back. And then they're complaining, and what does the Lord say? Well, I'm going to give you manna from heaven. And they're like, we're kind of tired of bread. You're tired of bread falling from the sky every morning to feed all of you? That's crazy. And then they want meat, and so the Lord brings them meat. And then they're complaining about that. You know what? It looks crazy until I look at my own life. And when I look at my own life and I'm like, Lord, you know, I really would like to know you more. I would love to just experience your presence more. Why won't you just show up? I literally wrote a book to talk to you. Read it. Like, look, you've got it right there. You can pray. Put your phone down. Just pray. And it's like, oh yeah, I sound exactly like them. Right? Like, Lord, I wish there were more people in my life. Well, look at all the people around you right here. Talk to them. Like, I'm providing for you. Look around. Open your eyes. Look at the things I'm doing. Now, this doesn't negate that there are hard things, right? We got to balance this, right? That's why we spent the fall in the book of Lamentations and the spring in Philippians. There's a balance to life. There's a place for you to say, this is really hard and this sucks. Lord, this is hard. It hurts. But that's part of growing in joy and stopping to complain, because we actually take it to the Lord in lament. And so we can see in them, the people of Israel in the Old Testament, we can see the same things in us, and we can recognize that we often do things with complaining and grumbling. And the way to move forward in that is, again, not to say stop it, but to lean upon the gospel. To lean upon the desperate situation that we have before Jesus and cry out to him. And so we are to live this out, living clean, innocent lives as children of God. This is incredible. Live clean, innocent lives. Some translations use the word blameless, which doesn't mean sinless. Blameless means consistent public and private life. The very thing Paul called us to, right? To obey in my absence as much as in my presence. Live a consistent life where your public and private are not different, and so no one can bring a charge against you. And why would we do that? As children of God. As children of God. He doesn't say live blameless to become children of God. He says you are children of God. Brothers and sisters, you are children of God. The way we live a pure and innocent life is because God is working in us. And we realize that because God is working in us, we are already children of God because of the gospel. Remember that chart. God was at work in your salvation long before you were at work. in eternity past, God saw you and loved you and said, I will redeem you, knowing every individual sin you would commit against him in your past before you became a Christian, in your present, and in your future. He knew all of it and still bought you. You are children of God. The way that you live a pure, blameless life before the world is by knowing that you are children of God. And how do we know that we're children of God? So that we shine bright, like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people? Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. The way in which we do this is to cling to the word. And when we find hard things in the word, we cling to it even more, right? Just like the disciples. When Jesus teaches a hard teaching, and maybe that hard teaching is something that you disagree with in Scripture, or something that challenges you, or challenges your worldview, or something that points out sinfulness in you, and Jesus teaches a hard thing about him being the bread of life, and needing to eat of his flesh, and a lot of people go away, and he looks to his disciples, and he said, are you going to go away too? And they say, where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Friends, there are a lot of hard things in the Scriptures. And particularly when they hit our life, and we look at our life up against the Word, there's a lot of hard things that call out things in us. Where else are we going to go but to the words of eternal life found in the Scriptures? We must cling to the Word. It must be everything that we live in and through, if we are to see God's power at work in us to make us holy. If we're to know that we are children of God, we must cling to the Word. And when we're clinging to the Word, knowing that we're children of God, it will produce in us a life of sacrifice and service, just as it does for Paul. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. The way in which we'll know and see that we are doing these things, living like children of God, clinging to the Word, is that we will serve our neighbor and our enemy. That we will be known in a dark and perverse world for love of neighbor. Love of neighbor, no matter who that neighbor is. There's no exceptions to love of neighbor. If they're a person made in the image of God, we are called to love them. We are not called to change them. We are not called to push them away. We are not called to condemn them. We are called to love them. The Lord Jesus will do all the changing. And so we are called to love them in sacrificial service. And that's what it looks like when we know that we're children of God. When we cling to God's word, we will die to self. And what will that dying to self produce? Joy. And I want all of you to share that joy. That joy of what? That joy of being poured out as a liquid offering. Paul's a super weird dude. Like, joy at being poured out as a liquid offering? But friends, you know this joy. You know this joy. It's a deep, sometimes painful joy of serving others and seeing them experience the glory of Jesus. That's a deep, long-lasting joy. That's the kind of joy that comes from being all in on Jesus. Going all in and saying, I'm not holding anything back. My private life is yours. My public life is yours. Everything that I have is yours. Work in me and give me that deep joy in the gospel. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. We can share in the joy that Paul experiences and the Philippians experience by us committing ourselves to being all in on Jesus, clinging to his word, and living as children of God. And in that, we find our joy. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your word. We are unable to live this out on our own. We are not sufficient for this work. We fail to work out our salvation, and we constantly struggle by working for our salvation or not working or a number of things. Lord, we need your grace. We need you, Jesus, to meet us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would meet us, and that you would transform us, and that you would do a mighty work in and through us, so that we as a church would shine brightly in this city for your glory. We pray all this, Lord, in your name and for your glory. Amen.